You are listening to the Invitation Church Podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605.
Well, a couple weeks ago, I finished kindergarten, which is amazing, for the second time. One time I did it as a little kid, and more recently I did it as a 34-year-old parent of a kindergartner. And I'm not really sure like who it was harder for, if kindergarten was more difficult for my child or if it was more difficult for me. Dropping him off that first day with, you know, all the tears in your throat, you know, I don't know how else to say it other than that. And, you know, we were walking back to our house and we saw one of our friends who lives in our neighborhood, and we had just like a good, like, you can do it conversation, which is like what we needed. It's a, like a little kick in the rear. But we got to celebrate the end of that a few weeks ago, and you know, how do you celebrate the end of kindergarten but by going to Cherry Berry? And so what's amazing about Cherry Berry is they have ice cream there, and then at the end of the line, when you're done getting your ice cream, they just have like a candy bar, right? Have you noticed that? Like, we don't have enough sugar already. Like, let's just put like, oh, I don't know, I got like my double chocolate marshmallow ice cream, and then here's like a Snickers bar on top and gummy bears. And it's insanity over there a little bit. I'm not judging it. I'm just explaining it to you because I know you all have not partaken. So we're there. We're sitting outside because winter has finally decided to end, and we're enjoying our ice cream, and there's a lady who came in Cherry Berry, and she saw the line. And the line, let me just tell you, it was insanity on that day. That all the parents were operating with the same wisdom, that after a year of school, we go celebrate by drowning our sorrows with sugar. And so that's happening. So she walks in, she looks at the line, and she walks right out, and she's like, I don't want ice cream that bad. I went back to her car. And I just think today that sometimes duration will impact our engagement. So there's a lot of people who are willing to run a lap around a track. Less people who are willing to run, I don't know, like a 5K. And maybe even fewer people who are willing to run a half marathon. And then we have the psychopaths who will run a full marathon. I say that with all the love in my heart today. And I just think that sometimes, as followers of Jesus, we're going to have long seasons. And there's not going to be a way around that. Like, we're going to encounter long lines. And we're not going to be able to say, I don't need it that bad. I'm going to pursue something else. And this summer, what's beautiful is we're walking through some of the Psalms. There's 150 psalms, so we don't have time for them all. But we've chosen a group of psalms, and we're going to look at one of the psalms today. They're divided in different genres. We talked about this last week a little bit. It's a lament psalm, and a lament psalm is a psalm that's really crying out to God. And so today, David, part of what he's going to say in Psalm 13 is, like, how long, O Lord? Like, how long do I have to stay here? How long do I have to experience this? Like, how long are you going to be silent? How long does this have to be my story? And I think what's so beautiful about that today, the gift that that is for a lot of us today, is that it's actually a good thing to do. It's actually a good thing to cry out to God. And so we're going to look at that today a little bit. Just good that you know, the lament psalms, there's 65 of them. So 65 of the 150 psalms in the Bible are a person who is in distress crying out to God. So I'm not good at math. Like I said, I did kindergarten twice. So That's 43% of the Psalms are somebody crying out to God in great pain and great affliction and great despair, hoping that God hears them, hoping that God would answer, hoping that God would have something to speak into the situation. So a couple things I want to share with you about what the Lament Psalms do. Number one, they teach us about prayer, but they also teach us about identity. So they teach us about who we are. And they teach us about who other people are, and they teach us about who God is. The Lament Psalms also, if you've noticed this before, they're purposely void of details. So that throughout the whole of our experience of walking with God, they can be companions for us to sit across from, helping us make sense of our experience. So I like to think of the Lament Psalms like somebody you're going to get coffee with, and you're just sitting across a table with a $7 drink in your hand, and you're telling somebody about the pain you're walking through, and the person listens to you and can say, yeah, me too, like, I've been in that place. I know what it is to doubt and to have great pain and affliction, and I've known what it's like to honestly not even want to get up in the morning. Like, I know what it's like. I think the Lament Psalms do that for us. They're a gift to us in that way, because we can read them and not have to know all the background, know all the details, but we can hear David say, how long, O Lord? And you can say, yeah, me too. They also, I think, challenge us to locate our pain and the pain of the world and make our pain and the pain of the world a significant portion of our prayers. I just think that God expects to hear from us in this way. Several weeks ago, there's a theologian, author, pastor named Rachel Held Evans, who went to go be with Jesus, a young mother. And there was a woman who spoke at her funeral. I was watching this funeral online, and she died in Nashville. And this pastor, Nadia Bowles Weber, said that grief is holy to God. And I just think that that's a word that the church needs. I think sometimes what the church does with grief is we kind of hold it behind our back when we're in front of God. Kind of like a toddler who has something they're not supposed to have, and then the parent will say, Tommy, what do you have behind your back? Nothing. Then show me your hand. Okay. I think sometimes this is how we are with grief. I think part of it sometimes for us is just honestly that it's just too heavy. Like, it's just too much to be that honest. And we can kind of convince ourselves that we're okay, that we can handle this, that we're strong, and we have these verses that we can quote and hang on to, and that's amazing and that's beautiful. But sometimes it's just good to say, how long, O Lord? And so I think that's the gift that the Lament Psalms can be. And then lastly, the laments are communal songs whose purpose is to provide encouragement for the afflicted person. So it's not about an event in the psalmist's life, but a reality in the life of someone who has chosen to give their life to God. So it doesn't have a bunch of details, not about an event, but hey, this is, we're all going to be in a place of how long, O Lord. And so the laments are gifts to us. So let's read Psalm 13 together. As I said, this is a psalm of David, and this is a song. I was talking with Caleb this week about what songs we were going to sing today, and we just were talking, and it's just interesting. You know, there really aren't any like lament worship songs that we could find to sing today. And I think that says something about how we like to hold grief behind our back. Easy to find songs about trusting God, God's power, His grace, His love, His forgiveness. Man, it's a lot harder to find like a How Long, O Lord song. So we might have to write one. I don't know. I just put Caleb on the spot, but feel free. So Psalm 13, says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me in answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Anybody ever been there? "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." So this is a psalm of David. David is the shepherd boy that nobody sees, that nobody notices. He's the invisible shepherd boy because he's in a family of people who are powerful and strong and good-looking. So he's the one that's easily forgotten. And then he becomes the boy who defeats Goliath, this like great Philistine, like this powerful, powerful enemy of Israel. David's the one who defeats him, and he becomes king of Israel, David does. But something happens to him. He allows his position as king of Israel to seduce him into thinking that the power that is within him comes from him. And so he can kind of treat people however he wants. And so often in the church, when we talk about David, we talk about this interaction that he has with Bathsheba and this sin that enters the story. But we need to know, way before that happens, way before David sleeps with Bathsheba, David has been seduced by his own power. So isn't it interesting? Somebody who starts off out in a lowly position allows the power that they rise to really to lead the story. And as a young man, he spent a lot of his time running from people. So as a young man, he's running away from Saul, who wanted to kill him. And he also sought refuge from his very own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him. So David spent a lot of his time hiding in caves, like crying out to God. And David is a fugitive in a lot of ways. He's on the run. And he even has to run from his right-hand man, Ahithophel. And so this is David's experience. So these psalms come from a real place, from real brokenness, from real despair, from real pain. So verse 1 and 2, he says, "How long, O Lord?" And this is a question that's repeated four times. We'll say, "How long, O Lord? And will you forget me forever?" I think he's saying, like, is it always going to be like this? Is it always going to feel this way? And David's question is, he's not seeking information. He's revealing his inner turmoil. Like David is falling apart. Like, he's busting at the seams. And I think it's just good for us to remember that we're going to have those times, those seasons, those places in our lives where we are going to feel that exact same way. We might not be running from our family members hiding in caves, but life is going to happen to us. And we're going to find ourselves in a spot where we just feel like we're in utter turmoil and my life is just busting at the seams. So Psalm 13 is a gift to us. And we don't know all that's unfolding, but no matter what is unfolding, it's clear that what is unfolding has been unfolding for a really long time. Like, David has always had enemies. Like, even as a young child, he's had people who stood against him. And isn't it interesting that sometimes our enemies are inherited? You know, so when we are born into the world, we know that the God that we serve has an enemy. There's an evil one that stands against God. And if he's going to stand against God, he's also going to stand against you. He's also going to stand against me. And so sometimes our enemies are inherited. And then he says, "Will you forget me? How long will you hide your face?" This is relationship language. Like, how long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to hide your face from me? When you're talking to somebody, right? Like, you don't want them looking somewhere else. You know, I can remember my parents saying, look at me while I'm talking to you, right? This is relationship language. So this lets us know that David actually has a real relationship with God. Because he can feel like, hey, there was a time in your face, it was turned toward me. And I did not feel forgotten. I could not have felt more loved, more included, more enveloped in your grace, in your mercy, in your power. But now, man, like, how long are you going to hide your face from me? And so when God remembers someone, it means that he acts on their behalf. So God is not like a forgetful God. He's like trying to count his kids, and he's like, oh, forgot Tommy. No, like, that's not what is being said. When God forgets somebody, he's ceasing to act on their behalf. Of Psalm 49, Troy's going to throw that up on the screen. We find in Isaiah chapter 49, so I said Psalm, didn't I? Hey, Troy, you want to throw Isaiah 49 up? Awesome, that's amazing. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. So Zion's a way for, like, talking about Israel, right? So there's like weird words in the Bible. It's like, this is why I don't read the Bible, dude. I don't understand this. So Zion, this is the way to say it. All the people in Israel said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born, though she may forget? I will not forget you. And then verse 16. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. So, church, we serve a God who never forgets us. But is it going to feel like that sometimes? Psalm 13 says, yes, absolutely. But it's good to remember that, I love this image, that God has engraved us on the palms of his hands. That it would be impossible to not act on our behalf. It would be impossible for him to forget us. Well, Psalm 13 is a powerful reminder of that. And then David says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? So I just wonder, like, in this room today, how many of us have been in that place recently where we've just been all twisted up inside about our thoughts, stuff that happened in the past, stuff that's unfolding now, and stuff that's yet to unfold. So we're wrestling with something that's not even in our story yet. Like, how long do I just have to, like, wrestle with my grief, with my anxiety, with my doubts, with, like, the way I would have done things differently, and what other people are thinking about me, what other people are wanting for my life? I think so many of us, we just spend so much time, and myself included today, just wrestling through our thoughts. And so, yeah, we have an enemy that we're fighting, absolutely. But, man, sometimes I think a lot of the wrestling's internal. And so the Psalms are gifts to us. Verse 3 and 4, David says, look and answer, O Lord my God. So this is, again, relationship language. Look at me and answer. This is also a really desperate prayer. Like, look at me. Look at me. Like, notice what's unfolding in my life. And what's amazing, I think, to consider today is that desperate prayers, they are not a way for us to twist God's arm to get him to act. Desperate prayers are not a way for us to get God to notice what's unfolding in our life and our story and our world. I think desperate prayers are opportunities for God to speak hope into the land that we're standing in, so that when we have some, we're desperate. We're saying, like, God, like, look on me and answer. Like, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, David's going to go on to say. I think that's an opportunity for God to infuse his hope and his power and his love and his kindness in that moment. It's not us getting God to do something, like us praying desperate prayers. It doesn't change anything about God, and it changes everything about us. And so it's desperate prayer that David praise. So give light to my eyes. It's that phrase comes from this Hebrew word, hifil, and it's to give physical strength. So when the light has gone out from somebody's eyes, ever bumped into somebody and they're just in the middle of something really terrible and really dark, and you just don't see a lot of life here? Like, anybody know what I'm talking about? So David's saying, man, like, give light to my eyes. I mean, I'm still existing, but I'm not living. Like, I'm kind of living half awake. I'm not wide awake. I'm not even close to that. Give light to my eyes. It's amazing. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, there's this blessing that we sometimes do at the end of our gatherings. Verse 22 of chapter 6, the book of Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So that when the Lord turns his face toward you, there's a light that comes. So he says, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. So I have overcome him is this like image of power. And so when one of my boys was really small, he did not enjoy brushing his teeth. And so I had to do the typewriter wrestling move. You know what I'm talking about? So you sit gently on top of him and hold his arms down and brush his. That's kind of how we had to do it. But it's this like image of power of like, you're not going anywhere. This is what David's talking about. You're all looking at me like, oh, I'm worried for this child. He's completely fine, well-adjusted, flourishing in life. But he was kicking and screaming and spinning. This is what we had to do. And I just think sometimes in life, we're going to be in this position. Like, we're not going anywhere. Like, grief has this stranglehold on our life. Like, what we've done in the past has a stranglehold on our life, and we're helpless. And so in desperation, we cry out to God, like, how long, oh Lord, am I going to have my head against the floor? Like, how long am I going to stay here? Like, if you don't show up, if you don't act, if you don't turn your face toward, like, I got nothing. Like, it's over. There's no light in my eyes. My enemies have overcome me. And my foes, they're rejoicing. They're applauding my demise. Like, they're happy about my situation. But then there's a turn that I love. The psalm shifts, and we have no idea the timing of it. David doesn't say, and then I met somebody. David doesn't say, and then 5 years passed. There's just a turn. And so we're not going to be able to know when the turn's going to come, church. We just won't. I think the disciples had no idea how long Jesus was going to be in that tomb. I don't think they were looking at their watches. There's no countdown. They thought it was over. But with God, there's always a turn. Because he's the one who's victorious. He's the one who holds the keys. He has the power. Because he created the whole thing. So the very heavens even declare the glory of God. So there's a turn in verse 5. And so the psalm teaches us how to pray, but it also teaches us who we are when we pray. And so it says this in verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So crying out to God does not indicate a lack of trust, but trust also does not remove the need for crying out to God. So when you cry out to him, you're not being an untrusting person. You're not being an unfaithful person. You're not being a faithless person. Jesus is saying to you, oh, Dave of little faith, I believe God's saying, I'm so glad you told me today. I'm so glad you're being honest with me today. I'm so glad you're taking your hands from behind your back and you're letting me see you. Like, thank you for letting me see you. This is the problem in the garden, isn't it? Adam and Eve don't want to be seen. They want to hide. They want to run. Why? Because the shame has a stranglehold on their life. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So I'm going to invite the band up as we close. So we are people of two postures today. Posture number one is, how long, O Lord? And then posture number two is, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Common language in the Old Testament when they're talking about God is to talk about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So the God of my father. But in this psalm, we don't see that language. It's not somebody else's God, but it's personal, it's mine. So I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to Yahweh. So anytime in the Old Testament you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, it's Yahweh, the one who saves. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So when we think about our lives as followers of Jesus, that's maybe two chapter titles we can think about. Like, how long, O Lord? And I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. There's a story in the book of Acts about a man named Stephen. And Stephen is the first martyr in the Old Testament. He's the first person that is killed for being a follower of Jesus. And there's a powerful, powerful moment in the middle of his execution. And we know that Saul, the man who ends up planting all these churches in the New Testament, is there. He's watching this. He's supervising what's unfolding. Troy's going to throw it up on the screen. Acts 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Other places in the scriptures, what's happening with God in the right hand? He's seated at the right hand of God. But here he's standing. So he's not seated, he's not sitting in a chair. He's standing at the right hand of God. And then 56, look, he said, see, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so why is he doing that? Because he's taking an active stance in the world. He's coming to the defense of Stephen. He's bringing rescue. And I don't know about anybody in the room today, but I am so thankful that we have a Jesus who is willing to stand and come to our deliverance. And so that we can say, how long, O Lord? Like, how long are you going to hide your face from me? How long is it going to feel this way? How long am I going to walk through this? Like, how long am I going to stand in this moment and these men are throwing rocks at me, but then there's going to be a moment and I'm going to lift my eyes to heaven and I'm going to see something. I'm going to see Jesus, the Savior of the universe, the one who put his breath in my lungs, the one who has spoken life and grace and power into the universe. And what's he going to do? He's standing at the right hand and he said, that child of God belongs to me. And so that's the moment deliverance comes. So we can't schedule it today. We don't know when the turn's going to come today, but I'm so thankful we have a standing, delivering Jesus. And not a Jesus who's just seated on a throne somewhere, uninvolved in things. I'm thankful we have a Jesus who enters the mess, who enters the space, who enters the lament, and says, I've come to speak a word over this, and I'm taking an active stance in the world. And so, Stephen, I'm your rescuer today. So I just want to speak that over the room today, that Jesus is the rescuer. He's not sitting down. He's standing at God's right hand. And he will deliver you. He has delivered you. So we are able to sing both things. How long, O Lord? And we're able to sing, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. We pray. Jesus, we love you and thank you today for these people, for my friends who are gathered in this place. We thank you that you celebrate our honesty, that you honor our vulnerability, that you're the God that wants us to show you what's within us, even things that we might be afraid for you to notice about us and see. So God, I want to pray courage over the room for somebody who just has some stuff in their life that they have not been talking to you about. Maybe they've been afraid to be honest. Maybe they've been afraid to have a conversation because they're not sure if they can talk to God like that. Or they've kind of been living with their hands behind their back. God, I just pray for the courage to have a real, raw, authentic conversation, because your shoulders are strong enough for that. And that your heart longs and desires to have your sons and daughters enter that space, and you desire to enter that space of pain and affliction and anguish. And God, we praise you today for your deliverance, for your kindness, even as we wait for it, even while we're still in the middle of it. God, would you shine your face upon somebody in this room today who's tired and who's sad and who's unsure. And God, would you help us to be that kind of people that would sing, "How long, O Lord?" And that we'd also sing to the Lord, for he's been good to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand up one more time. We're going to sing as we end today.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Invitation Church podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message that you just heard and receive every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of his great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. I also want to encourage you to be part of what we're doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found this message meaningful, we'd love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying this message beyond the walls of our church. I want to thank you for being here with us. Grace and peace.